As we continue to move through Genesis with our scripture reading, this morning we turn to Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 17. We pick up on the recorded account of the flood and the lasting effect of its consequences, including a covenant made by God. I read beginning at Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days, and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you Be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. This account, which is part of God's inspired word, gives us one of many examples in Scripture of God's hand of judgment coupled with his hand of grace. The title of the message for today is The Flood Drops.
You know, this story is not a story. It's a narrative. It's about a flood, a historical thing that happened on the entire planet. Now, that would be enough to go away and meditate on for 30 days and still not get it. It's too much. Did you realize that Mount Ararat is 17,000 feet? And it says that the flood was well over Mount Ararat. For 150 days it prevailed on the earth. By the way, you should study the numbers that come out of there. The 40 days and 40 days of rain and 150 days it prevailed and all those things. We don't have time to cover the numbers, but they mean something. I even think that Noah's age means something. Maybe we'll get to that at some point. But it is about a literal flood. And a promise that it will never happen again. Now, I know some of you have lived long enough to where you feel like you've been flooded. You know, the other day I think I told some of you, or maybe all of you, that I was watching some history. Basically, it's up-to-date history. It's today's history about slavery and what is happening on the earth. And there's, if you go and study what is happening on the earth and in the United States, it's actually very, very sad that there really is a flood of evil on the earth, taking people captive and invading their lives. And you can just imagine that while we're not in the 7-day tribulation or 7-year tribulation, that some people feel like they are. They feel like God, they feel like everybody, the world has given up on them. Have you ever gone into business with somebody where you think you know them? Or when you got married and you came together and you may have been together for a long time and then you got married and found out, I didn't know that. I didn't know that about them. I'm not sure about this anymore. Things are a little different now. And then you work through it, and after the 7-year itch, You get to know each other and you fall in love with each other again, and or maybe you never fell out, but you kind of begin to understand who they are. And yet some people are overwhelmed by a flood in business and divorce. They run into bankruptcy because of what their partner does, or they get divorced because of something that the partner does, and it's like they're flooded again. And the Lord has entered in a relationship with you where he said, you're not going to have that problem with me. That's not going to happen between me and you. And was it based on him knowing who I was? I mean, if he really knew who I was, he would enter a covenant with me? Doesn't make much sense to me. Why the covenant? Why this covenant? Well, we're going to talk about covenants today. These are the generations of Noah, it says back in 6:9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. If you owned a business, you would hire Noah. If you wanted to go into business and he had the money, you'd want him as your partner because he was a righteous man. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household. And that it's an invitation to come in. Why? For I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Well, that leaves me out. I mean, I'm not sure there's a whole lot of hope for me once I read this, unless I read it carefully. He was righteous or blameless where? In his generation. So now you get to the idea where, okay, well, now there's a scale there. There's a scale, and everybody else was over here, and Noah was here. So we'll pick Noah. We'll save Noah because he was better than everybody else. Is that how God's covenant works? Well, if it is, we're still in trouble because the Bible says that no one is righteous. No one seeks God. No, not one. So while this may be true in his generation, it's all relative because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, that's an eternal truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So why did he choose Noah? What's this covenant about? Well, let's talk about it some. How good do you have to be? Well, Noah drank. Remember, we're going to come up, we're going to pass this up here in a couple days maybe, or a couple weeks. But Noah drank of the wine and became drunk. And so we know he wasn't perfect. We know he had some issues, and it was, like we said, it was within his generation. But let's talk about this covenant. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you. So let's stop there for a second. God is making it with Noah, and he's making it with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? But who else? With you and me. I have a question. Have you seen a flood? Have you seen the flood that's covered the earth lately? It hasn't happened, and it's not going to happen. So he has made this covenant with Noah and through Noah and his sons, but he's establishing it with all of creation and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For how long? For all future generations. That includes you and me, because we're offspring of Adam. We're offspring of Noah and through their line. And now we're the future generations. It is established with us. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between you and me and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it. I will see it, and I will remember. I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and flesh that is on the earth. Now, the reason we went over that again, because it makes it very clear, and there's no way to get out of this, that God established the covenant. Noah had nothing to do with the covenant. God made it through Noah. He made it to you through Noah. Okay? And he mentioned something three times. I hope you caught it. The word sign. The word sign. And I want you to remember that word as we go for the next several weeks and probably a month. Remember that word sign. Because we're going to see it again. That with this covenant, there is a sign. So now I used to work at the Museum of Biblical Arts down in Dallas, and we used to do tours, and they had this big resurrection painting, and they had the rainbow over it, and I would always ask the little kids, what does the rainbow mean? And I always wanted to point out at the end that it wasn't when we saw it. You see, it wasn't when we saw it that God remembered. It's when he saw it that God remembered. Now, the question is, does God have to see it to remember? No. We have to see the rainbow to remember that God remembers. God remembers. We forget he remembers. Oh, this is an everlasting covenant. God, how long does that go? After a while, we see what's happening around us and in our life, and we don't feel so holy today. And next thing you know, we feel like his covenant is conditional, which we're going to talk about. But this is the first covenant. The word sign is here, just like Genesis 1:14, and the word covenant is first used here. This is the Noahic covenant. And we want to talk about this a little bit deeper, okay? Noah, this is what happened between Genesis 6 and 9. Yahweh said to Noah. Noah didn't say anything to God. Hey, can you help me out here? I hear it's going to rain. God said to Noah, come out of the ark. So Noah came out. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. Yahweh blessed Noah. Be fruitful, increase. That's the covenant. I now establish my covenant with you and your seed. I want to show you the next covenant we're going to run into in Genesis. The Abrahamic covenant. You see anything familiar? Yahweh said to Abram, go out from your country. So Abram went out. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord. I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation. To your seed I will give you this land. Now we'll talk more about Abraham's covenant soon. But I wanted to establish the fact that God, another penny drops here if you will, that we begin to understand it is God doing it. It is God doing it. Now, God could have started all over. He could have said, Noah, I know what he's going to end up doing in chapter 9. And he's a little flaky. His sons are going to be flaky. The whole thing is wicked. Every intent of the heart is evil. So let's just start over. Let's make Pluto the new earth or something. But he didn't do that. Why didn't he do that? Your mind probably should go back to Genesis 3:15, when the Lord had already said what he was up to. He's immutable. He's not changing. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. This didn't work out. Let me go fix something. Let me go do something else. No, he said, your seed will bruise his seed, his head. And so God was already about to do something. And so he says, Noah, I'm choosing you for this to happen through. All right? Now, again, it's God. Now look at the word. We skip over this four-letter word, said. Yahweh, God, said something. And you're going to find out later as we go through the weeks, and I think it was even mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that God didn't say, listen, Jesus is coming, and he's coming this year, and this is how it's going to work, and he's going to die on the cross, and all these things are going to happen. Let me just spill this whole thing out. And Abraham said, okay, I believe you, Lord. No. You're going to find out that God said, come out of your land. And I'm going to give you a land. And then Abraham what? Believed. He didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. He really didn't understand all that. But as God unfolded his plan about the nation and the seed, and you know that Abraham knew what he had done with Noah. He knew about Genesis 3:15, of course. But Abraham didn't have the whole plan. You have to go from chapter 12 to chapter 15 to chapter 17 to see this thing unfold between him and God. And he believed the whole time. It doesn't mean he acted right the whole time. It means he believed. Look, how good do you have to be, Abraham? Please say that you are my sister. Remember, he told Sarah. Remember, there's a famine in the land, and he didn't even ask God. He went down to Egypt. Remember that whole term, he went south? Well, he went south, and it's never good to go south. Egypt's not a good place. He never asked God, and he went down there, and he was afraid, and so he told a half-truth. Kind of sounds like Luke chapter 4. Half-truth that he would, no, Sarah was a sister. He was the wife. She was the wife. And so he was afraid and went down there. So Abraham wasn't perfect either. Because we know that anyway, no, not one. No one's righteous. So how good do you have to be? It doesn't have anything to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with how good you are. I don't want to see the Lord Jesus walk in the room and say, okay, everybody line up according to your goodness. You know where I'm going to be? Down here at the end. I told some of you that there's only one or two things I'm going to argue with Paul about, that he was the chief of sinners. I'm going to argue with him on that one. I might get thrown out of the door for a short time. But anyway, so this is what the Lord said. Watch what he says. This is way back in 6:18. I will establish my covenant with you. Not let's make a deal. Not let me see your bank account, how good you are. Let me see how good you've done. No, I'm establishing my covenant with you. You shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And then it says in chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered. Now you ought to take those four words and I wouldn't say tattoo. But you ought to inscribe them on your Bible. Write them on the walls of your house. Draw them in on the sidewalks when you walk into, you know, when you drive up and that's the first thing you see. Or that's the first thing you see when you go out. Because it's not up to you. It's up to God. God remembered. And he needs to set a bow in the sky sometimes for us to realize. He remembers. He remembers. That's why he established the covenant. And so we're going to jump to Abraham, okay? And he said to him, that's Abraham, God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Let's stop there for a second. Here's God again making a promise. And he's actually made this promise to him before. And along the way, Abraham says, Lord, I still don't get it. I don't understand. I have a little doubt on how this is going to get. By the way, he was 75 years old when he started it, 25 years later when he had the child. So you can understand. You can understand. He's 100 years old and he's getting a little iffy about some of this stuff. And you and I could get iffy. It's okay. But when you do that, pick up his Bible. But God remembered, okay? But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcass, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now, wait a minute. This is not how you do it at the bank. This is not how you cut a contract or make a treaty with somebody. One guy falls asleep. You're going to say, no, this is not going to work. No, the Lord is making a very, very important point. In fact, to be frank with you, besides the idea that Jesus Christ himself came and gave us this promise, the promises, and fulfilled all the promises, this thing we better get, that Abram was asleep. He didn't say, I can do that. He didn't say, I can make this happen. Like the children of the Exodus do in chapter 19, we will do all that you say, only to make a golden calf the next day. That should be a rhyme. See, it's not up to us. It wasn't up to Abraham. And so we'll get to this more. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, while he's sleeping, by the way, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. Let's stop again for a second. That sometimes the promise has to be fulfilled. Not sometimes, all the time. It has to be filled through time. It has to be fulfilled through unveiling. It has to be fulfilled through tribulation and even some work on our part within the covenant. And we're going to get to that. Though our work is within the covenant, not to fulfill it, okay? And so they're going to be afflicted 400 years. That's not what Abraham wanted to hear. And that's why it got dark, because it's going to be a bad deal in Egypt. Then he says, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the land of Kenizzites, the land of Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and all the Teramites. I just say all the ites. So from now on, if I ever have to do that again, and I say all the ites, maybe you can remember this better than me. By the way, the Rephaim and some of those other in there are bad people, really bad. That word means shadow or death, and they're probably giants, fallen ones, okay? Just as a point that should take us back to the Nephilim, okay, that idea. So what God is saying here is, I'm making a covenant with you while you're asleep, Abraham, and this is going to be fulfilled no matter where you go or what you do, I am going to bring this about. And then you read the Old Testament and you see how that works out, and we're just amazed how it worked out and even that it did. Okay? Now, let's stop here for a second and let's talk about your salvation. Because if you're human, sometimes you have doubts. And we don't understand God sometimes. And when I was young, man, I went for 2 or 3 decades probably really doubting sometimes. Like, God, I'm sorry, but did you see what I did today? And there's no way that you could do this. I mean, you did it for this guy and this guy. And I kind of sometimes even line up with Esau more than I do Jacob. And, oh, Jacob the deceiver? Okay, so let's talk about God's salvation, what it's based on. Now, a couple of these, you're going to see them again because Dr. Jeffress uses this. I am going to add a note to it, okay? The basis of salvation is God's grace. Dave, Arlene, Nathan, you're all asleep. I'm making this covenant. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to take you into a land. And you wake up and you say, I don't understand that, but I believe it. The basis, the foundation of God's salvation for anyone. This is past, present, and future, and we have to understand this, is God's grace. His love for mankind, and that he wants to just pour his favor out on you. Okay? The means of God's salvation is by Christ's death. That's how he gets it done. I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes unto the Father but by me. By the way, that goes back to Genesis chapter 3:15. Again, they didn't understand it, but they knew a Messiah was coming. A seed was going to come from Adam and Eve. A seed was going to come through Noah. A seed was going to come through Abraham and Sarah. Okay? That seed, all you got to do is understand that seed. They didn't know Jesus. Now, eventually he shows up in the Old Testament, he comes. So the basis is because he loves us and he wants us. The means is Christ's death. And then the avenue or the channel is through your faith. It's through your faith. You simply say, I don't understand it, but I believe it. Help me to understand it. Increase my faith. By the way, faith is, and let's just get to this point real quick here, okay? The final note that I want to make is the knowledge of God's salvation comes through the hearing of the word. It's very simple. The Lord said, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. In Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes by hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of God. So the message, I pick up the message and I go, there's the Noahic covenant, there's the Davidic covenant, there's all these covenants, there's Christ's death on the cross, I'm the sinner, I believe it. Do you understand the Trinity? No. Teach me those things, the nature of Christ and justification and sanctification and all those things, but just get on the way to understand it. Remember, Peter says, add to your faith knowledge and all these other things. And your faith gets increased by God himself. So the basis and the means and the channel all come by the knowledge of this word. You can understand those three things if you're reading this word. If you're reading the Mormon book, if you're reading a diluted Bible, if you're reading the Quran and others, you're not getting the basis and the means and the channel. They can't understand it. And so therefore they can't have faith in God. Pretty clear, right? So that's God's salvation within the covenant. Let's talk about covenants now, okay? By the way, God's salvation is unconditional. Unconditional. Now, real quick, there's a condition to that, to entering his rest. If you want to have fellowship on a daily basis and enter God's rest, read Hebrews. We'll get to some of that in a second. But there's a difference between fellowship with God and salvation with God. You can be out of fellowship. We can talk about how long that should be and what that looks like, because that's a real problem. If you're his son, you can't be lost. The question is, do we believe in the first place? Now, let's get to his covenants, okay? God's covenant. The first one is the Adamic covenant found in Genesis 3. It's a very simple one. You're going to have a child, and through that child, through your seed, is going to come the Messiah, okay? Then the Noahic covenant. That's the Noah's covenant, the rainbow. Look at the signs, by the way. The seed is the sign. The Messiah himself is a sign. The rainbow is a sign of the Noahic covenant. We can look up there, and we know that God made a covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was given to Abraham, there's a little bit of difficulty here to understand the sign, okay? The sign is a continuing of the seed, but he had to be circumcised, he and his children. And so I don't want to jump to conclusions here too much, except to say this fact, we don't have to be circumcised, all right? Because he moves that into the law, and we can talk about that at some point. But these are unconditional covenants. The next one is the Davidic covenant. David is going to have a seed on the throne forever. That's the Messiah. Okay, and there's the seed again. Again, the sign is the Messiah himself. And the new covenant. Now, was this new covenant given to the church? See, a lot of churches nowadays say that the new covenant was given to us. It's ours. It doesn't belong to anybody else. But there's a real problem with that. Because first of all, that means God broke some other covenants. That means that the Abrahamic covenant is probably an issue. And that means that, the Noahic covenant even, in a way, because that's the initial one. So if God can't keep one, he won't keep the others. You see? These are unconditional. The new covenant, look at Jeremiah 31. You can go read it for yourself. It was promised to Israel. It's promised to his seed. Okay? And it was given to the disciples, a bunch of Jews, in Luke 22. But then we have to understand this idea of unveiling and mystery. And that's where Paul says, we are grafted in, and we have to understand, we are grafted in to the covenant that was made to Israel. All right? It doesn't mean that we replaced it, because that covenant, and we have to understand this, it's unconditional to Israel, to Abraham, and it will not be broken. He was asleep. All right? They're unconditional. All right? And so I hope we understand that. We're going to touch on that over the next few weeks as we go. But then let's look at what our part is, and let's look what happened. We can get a sense with Noah and a couple other people. Noah walked with God. That's what he did when he was a friend of God and when he was established in the relationship with God. I want you to go back and look. It's repeated. Actually, in 6:9, because it was first used with Enoch. When Enoch walked with God, there was no covenant made with Enoch. There was no right or wrong suggested there. It's saying that Enoch was friends with God and did whatever God said. We're going to get that to a second, okay? He pleased God, so he walked with him. Now, real briefly, look at these two men. Because these two men walked with God, and God did something unique with them as they walked with God. Let's talk about walking with God. The Lord says, because he's going to do something unique with Abraham in 17:1, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me. And here's the conditions, faithfully and be blameless. Now, just touch on this again. That doesn't mean perfect. That means find out what it is to please the Lord, listen to my commandments, hear what I'm saying, and do them. Okay? In Colossians 2, 6 through 7, he's talking to us. Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. How are we rooted and built up? We already mentioned it. How are we strengthened in the faith? We already mentioned it, that we understand his means and his ways through the word, and we obey it. Strengthening the faith as you were taught. Look at there's the word taught. That means we know something. And overflowing with thankfulness. So we give him thanks on what he's given us. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And that's said twice in 6 and 7. And so that's how Noah walked with God, and that's how we walk with God. So we're going along in our daily life, and something hits us, and we're not, you know, we know within our soul we're being torn to go do one thing when we should be doing another. And we say to ourselves, you know, what did David say himself? You know, what did Paul say to himself? He beat his body so that he could obey the Lord. Okay? Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of the every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and then he did something, okay? This is a way, in which Noah offered a sacrifice which he knew was pleasing to the Lord. Let's make this real simple to us. We don't have to kill any animals, okay? Look what, it's very simple, again, knowing his word in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your spiritual worship. You see, in Noah's time, sacrifice was worshiping the Lord. And you're going to find out that the law was worshiping the Lord. And so that's in the New Testament. Our worship to the Lord is, again, Ephesians 5. Find out what it is to please the Lord. Read his word and offer our bodies. Beat them so that they do what the Lord wants of us. Now, real briefly, I just want to touch on Psalm 89. Because here's a good psalm. If you write this down, it will help you understand the difference between the two kinds of covenants. I'm just going to briefly speak with these, okay? There's a treaty where two kings or two people can come together and say, hey, I agree with that. And if one person breaks the treaty, then the treaty's over. A lot of kings did that in the Old Testament, those kinds of things, okay? But that's not what God's talking about. God's talking about a covenant. Now, a covenant, there's two types of covenant. There's a covenant that a lord or a king can offer to a people or servants. They're subservient, okay? And he, as the higher member, can say, okay, I'm in a position to help you and do this, and so I'm going to make a covenant with you. It's between basically kings and servants, okay? That's not the kind of covenant that God is dealing with us. That's the kind of covenant we feel. Okay, you're the king, make this covenant, I'm going to do this. No, the kind of covenant that he's making with us is a father-son covenant. Okay, and this is very important. A father-son covenant is unqualified. You can see this in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where the Lord is making a covenant through David, with David, and through his son. It's unqualified. It means that it's unconditional. That if I make a covenant with David, no matter what he does or his sons do, I'm going to carry this out. Now, David died, but his seed, the Messiah, will sit on the throne forever. That's the Davidic covenant. Abraham died, but we are his seed, Jesus said, because we're of his faith. The covenant continues. We see a rainbow, that covenant continues. They don't stop, all right? So they're unconditional. Now, I want to talk about the law for a second because it helps us, and then we'll quit. The law was a conditional covenant. In other words, the Lord was saying to Israel and Moses, if you do this, you will be blessed in the land. You will have rest. You will have all these blessings. And they couldn't do it. And Paul later says that the law was given to them as a superintendent to show them how to worship, to show them how to live in community and relate to God. But they couldn't do it. But it was a conditional covenant. All right? And they broke it. And that's why Jesus said, while they broke it, to fulfill the law, Jesus came to fulfill it. All right? So that covenant, the genesis of that covenant, is actually been fulfilled by Christ, and the seed of Israel will come, and the blessings will come because of Christ's work. But we are, the new covenant was promised in 31, Jeremiah 31, and to us because we are unable to keep the Mosaic covenant, and we were never meant to. Those are conditional. All right? I hope that makes sense. Well, this is important to understand because as we go forward, we're going to be seeing Abraham's life more in depth and how the nation's one world government comes into play and what God is going to do. The history is going to show us what he's going to do in the future. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, so much information, and we just pray that you'll apply it to our hearts. We pray, Lord God, that you help us understand that through all this information, that our relationship with you is based on Jesus Christ's work. And that while we may fall out of fellowship because of something we do wrong or some kind of mess we get into, it doesn't break the covenant that you have made with Christ and his sheep who are us. And I pray, Lord God, that you will instill in each heart here that if they fall into some kind of sin, that they can come running back to you because you are the Father and you're sitting and on your throne with your arms wide open waiting. And we thank you for that, Lord God. Instill it in our hearts, the trust that we can have in you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.